Exodus chapter 26. We're into that favorite section of Scripture that I'm sure you long to go to in your devotional life. Sometimes you read through these sections and perhaps think like me at times, God, why did you waste the paper? It seems like there's some things here that you could have left out. But we know there's not anything that should be left out. Every dotting of an I, every crossing of a T, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so while we may not always understand everything here has purpose and meaning. And the more you study it, and the longer you study it, the more you realize how true that is. It's a living book. One of the things we should point out as we go through this study of the tabernacle. Some people look at this Old Testament system. And they even go so far as to look at an Old Testament God. And they think there's an Old Testament God, an Old Testament system, and there's a New Testament system. Now, while there is an Old Covenant and a New Covenant, and we're under the New Covenant, we must understand that what God wanted to teach, that you find truths in both covenants. The way to salvation is not different in the Old Testament than it is in the New Testament. The Old Testament saints, whether before the law or during the law, they're saved the same way we're saved. They look forward to a coming Messiah. We look back at a Messiah that's already come. I like pictures. When I'm reading books, I'm 46 years old and I still like pictures. And the older you get too, the more you like the big words that go along with the pictures. They're easier to read, and the pictures help me to understand what I'm reading about. For 1,700 years, Israel worshipped under a system of worship that centered in the tabernacle. And here we're studying the origination of that system. The tabernacle in the wilderness. Later it became the temple, but the system was still the same. Building looked a lot nicer, but it's still the same system. And what God's doing in these 1,700 years under this system, He's painting some really big pictures and some really big words. And the more you study it, the more you see the pictures. Last week, we covered three articles in this tabernacle: the ark, the table of showbread, and the lampstand. And it's interesting once again to realize that God builds from the inside out. God builds this place of worship and place where He will dwell from the inside out. That's the way He builds you and me as believers. You see, religion tries to build you from the outside in. But Christianity builds you from the inside out. We began with the ark, the table of showbread, and the lampstand. Now we pick it up, chapter 26. Make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely twisted linen and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, with cherubim, angels, worked into them by a skilled craftsman. Now we have the first layer of four layers that will cover the building of the tabernacle. Sometimes you'll find these curtains themselves referred to as the tabernacle. But understand, don't let that confuse you. It's all the tabernacle. These are the coverings over the walls of the tabernacle. And the first one, made of fine linen. It's white. And embroidered by a skilled craftsman. And the colors of the yarn are blue, purple, and scarlet. Four prominent colors here on this inside covering of the tabernacle. That's interesting to me because I don't think you have to stretch it to suggest that all these colors mean something. Hebrews tells us that all of these things were shadows, types. Hebrews tells us the reason God told Moses, be careful that you make this tabernacle exactly like I showed you, is because it's a copy. It's a shadow of a true tabernacle in heaven. A tabernacle not built with human hands. But this one built with human hands, these things represent things in heaven. This fine linen, it speaks of purity. It speaks of holiness. And the blue, purple, and scarlet, blue is heavenly. And that's what it speaks of. It's a heavenly color. Scarlet. Scarlet speaks of sacrifice, suffering. Purple, clearly in the Scriptures, speaks of royalty. Four colors, and it's interesting, you have four gospel accounts. And in these four gospel accounts, we have presented to us four characteristics of our Lord and Savior. And each of them correspond to these four colors. White. His holiness as a man. And Luke presents Jesus Christ in his gospel as a man, but a man like no other man. A man who is holy and righteous. Never, ever sinned. Scarlet. He's the suffering servant presented in Mark's gospel. Purple. Matthew presents Jesus Christ as King of Israel. And of course we know He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the King in Matthew's gospel. And then you have John's gospel. And John presents Him plainly as the one who came from heaven. He's the bread that came down from heaven. He's God the Son of God. Four colors. Last week we saw that the tabernacle, well, we are the tabernacle, but you will find messages here and pictures here of the tabernacle that represent us and also pictures here that represent Jesus Christ. Verse 2. All the curtains are to be the same size, 28 cubits long, 4 cubits wide. That's 42 feet long and 6 feet wide. Join 5 of the curtains together and do the same with the other 5. Make loops of blue material along the edge of the end curtain in one set and do the same with the end curtain in the other set. Make 50 loops on one curtain and 50 loops on the end curtain of the other set with the loops opposite each other. Then make 50 gold clasps and use them to fasten the curtains together so that the tabernacle is a unit. Gold speaks of divinity. And this curtain is joined together in a very divine way. And it becomes several pieces that join together now with these gold clasps holding them, and it becomes one curtain. And when you put it all together and it makes one unit, it's 60 feet by 42 feet. 60 feet long, 42 feet wide. The tabernacle structure itself, 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 15 feet high. And when this first covering covers over the walls of this structure, it'll cover it all the way around to within 18 inches. So 18 inches, the curtain, the bottom of the curtain all the way around. And it'll cover this wall structure called the tabernacle. This is the first covering. But there's a second. Verse 7, make curtains of goat hair for the tent over the tabernacle. 11 altogether. All 11 curtains are to be the same size. 30 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. Join 5 of the curtains together into one set and the other 6 into another set. Fold the 6th curtain double at the front of the tent. Make 50 loops along the edge of the end curtain in one set and also along the edge of the end curtain in the other set. Then make 50 bronze clasps. It's interesting. These are bronze clasps, not gold clasps. Bronze in the Scripture clearly is representative of judgment. And so these are joined together by bronze clasps. Put them in the loops to fasten the tent together as a unit. And as for the additional length of the tent curtains, the half curtain that is left over is to hang down at the rear of the tabernacle. The tent curtains will be a cubit longer on both sides. That's 18 inches longer, foot and a half. What is left will hang over the sides of the tabernacle so as to cover it. So the second covering is made of goat hair. You might think it's white, but the goat hair here is black. Even today, Bedouins are still making tents out of goat hair, and they're black. It's a black curtain. And it goes, the second covering, over this white curtain that has all the cherubim embroidered on it, the angels. And now the second goat hair covering. And when this goat hair covering goes over it, it's 18 inches longer on every side. That means this covering goes all the way to the ground. And already, with the second covering on there, you know, you can't see the white and the angels and the beauty of the four colors embroidered in that white inner covering. You can't see it from the outside. You can only see the beauty from the inside. Very interesting. Goat's hair. Goat's hair, they tell me that when it gets wet, it swells, and as it swells, what happens is it forms a watertight covering. It's a good covering. But there's something more significant about this goat hair covering, this second layer. Because, and I don't have time to go to all the Scriptures, but just tons of Scriptures in the Old Testament that tell us that the goat offering was the prominent sin offering. You find the goat offering more for all kinds of different sin offerings in the Scriptures. And it's black. So the second covering, the sin offering, goat hair covering. And then there's a third, verse 14. Make for the tent a covering of ram skins dyed red. So here's the third layer. Ram skins. The ram was the sacrifice that they made when they consecrated the priests unto God. The ram is also the head of the flock. He typifies strength and dignity. Remember Abraham there on Mount Moriah, willing to offer his one and only son, Isaac. And just at the last minute, when he's holding the knife up over Isaac, and God speaks to him, and over caught in the thicket is a substitute, a ram, the head of the flock, the one representing dignity and honor. And it's interesting, God tells Moses, don't just use ram skins. When you use them, before you finish it, dye them red. I wonder what the message is there. And then there's a fourth covering. But before we go to the fourth covering, there's one more interesting note. The dye that they used. Back in these days, you couldn't go down to the local store, you know, and get some red dye. They had to make it. And the way they made this red dye, interestingly enough, was from a worm. This worm has an interesting habit. This worm that they use to make this red dye, he crawls up into a tree, takes him a while because he's a worm. He attaches himself to a limb. And as he attaches himself to this limb, he reproduces. But in reproducing new life, this worm dies. When he dies and there's new life, he leaves a red spot on the limb that he's attached himself to reproduce life. 3 or 4 days go by, this red spot left by this worm turns white and begins to flake off like snow. True story. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. Listen to what Isaiah says. Speaking for the Lord, he says, the Lord says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. I'm sure that's just a coincidence, so let's just move on. And the fourth and final covering, the last part of verse 14. And over that, a covering of the hides of sea cows. Today, in the area of the Red Sea and the Gulf of Aqaba, they still use the hides of these sea cows. They use them to make sandals, to make shoes. Pretty rough stuff, leather-like. And this last covering, you know, this is the one that everybody would see from the outside. And of course, you wouldn't be able to see any of the beauty. I just mentioned that before, unless you're on the inside. And this outer covering of flesh, you might say, is very unimpressive. You look at this outer covering and you think, what? Nothing impressive. And Isaiah chapter 53 tells us that when the Savior came, Isaiah prophesied and he said there would be nothing about him to attract us to him. He wouldn't have made the front of GQ Jerusalem magazine. Four coverings. And they all speak of Christ. Verse 15, make upright frames of acacia wood for the tabernacle. Each frame is to be 10 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. So 15 feet long and 2.25 inches wide. With 2 projections set parallel to each other. In other words, at the end of them, 2 things to insert in the base, 2 projections. Make all the frames of the tabernacle in this way. Make 20 frames for the south side of the tabernacle and make 40 silver bases to go under them, 2 bases for each frame, 1 under each projection. For the other side, the north side of the tabernacle, make 20 frames and 40 silver bases, 2 under each frame. Make 6 frames for the far end, that is the west end of the tabernacle, and make 2 frames for the corners at the far end. At these 2 corners, they must be double from the bottom all the way to the top and fitted into a single ring. Both shall be like that. In other words, at the corners you'd have posts coming in both ways, so they double the rings there. All these 2 corners must be double, fitted into a single ring. Verse 25, so there will be 8 frames and 16 silver bases, 2 under each frame. Now this is interesting too. Because this acacia wood that they're made of, it's not the North American acacia. This one grows in the desert. And it's a wood that when it ages, it gets darker and darker, almost black when it ages. But it's tough. It's strong. It's sturdy. As a matter of fact, there are several places. One, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, refers to this wood as incorruptible wood because of its strength and its incredible durability. These frames for the walls, these individual boards, each one of them goes into 2 silver bases. Each silver base weighed over 100 pounds. 2 silver bases together, because each was a talent of silver. They weighed 264 pounds, 2 of them for one frame. That's a pretty solid base. The silver bases where these individual pieces for the wall were to be inserted. These 2 projections and 2 silver bases. The silver, very clearly, when you get to Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 through 16, God says He'll require that for everyone there would be a ransom for his life. And whether you're rich or old, you had to pay the same amount, a half shekel, silver shekel. An equal amount paid for every person. And at the end, verse 16, he says, it'll be a memorial for the Israelites before the Lord, making atonement for your lives. Again, if we had time, we could go to a lot more scriptures. Leviticus 5, chapter 27, Numbers chapter 18, Deuteronomy 22. Lots of scriptures that silver in the Bible speaks of atonement money. And it's no coincidence that Jesus Christ was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And the framework now for this tabernacle, where these 4 curtains would be draped across, the framework, each individual piece, rests in a very solid and a very secure silver socket. It rests on atonement. That's the message there. Well, you might be asking, or maybe you're not, why 2 for each piece? Why 2 bases? I mean, wouldn't just a 100 and whatever pound base be enough? 2. Extra solid. Extra firm. Extra sure. I like this one because I didn't get this out of a commentary. As I was praying today, I said, Lord, I've read the commentators, but I don't know. I think there may be another reason. Lord, why 2 bases? And now I know, and I'm not going to tell you. Ephesians chapter 2. Listen, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The prophets, that's the Old Testament. And the apostles, that's the New Testament. You're built on a sure foundation, the apostles and the prophets. And now I'm going to write a commentary. Verse 26, also make crossbars of acacia wood. 5 for the frames on one side of the tabernacle, 5 for those on the other side, and 5 for the frames on the west as far at the far end of the tabernacle. The center crossbar is to extend from end to end at the middle of the frame. So this center crossbar goes right in between all the frames. Then the other 4 you can see, but this middle one you can't see it. 5 total. Overlay the frames with gold and make gold rings to hold the crossbars. Also overlay the crossbars with gold. These 5 crossbars make it strong and keep it firm. You got a solid foundation, silver, atonement. And you got individual pieces down in this double socketed silver base. And then you got these crossbars. And the crossbars keep it straight, and the crossbars keep it strong. What are the 5 crossbars? Well, Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. But now listen to verse 14. Then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves. You got a good foundation, but you got no crossbars to kind of keep you straight. Blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. I think it's clear. The 5 crossbars that keep this structure straight and firm are the giftings of leadership that God has given to the church. Are there apostles today? Well, certainly there are. Just means sent out ones. And they are sent out. And I like what John Corson says. Apostles, I added one for him, they not only govern, they go. They're ones that are sent out. And then there are prophets. What prophets do, prophets guide. I believe Chuck Colson is a prophet in our day. I believe Billy Graham, while he's an evangelist, I believe he also has a prophetic ministry. He's been given a voice to the world and to the church. David Wilkerson, I think, has a prophetic voice in our day. They guide. Evangelists, they gather. Evangelists, they go out and they gather people and you get them saved. Not that we aren't to do the same, but they have a special gifting from God. Pastors, they guard. They guard the flock. And teachers, they ground the flock in the Word. We need teachers. But we need all the ministries for the church to keep it strong, to keep it straight. Verse 30. Set up the tabernacle according to the plan shown you on the mountain. Make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen with cherubim worked into it by a skilled craftsman. Hang it with gold hooks on 4 posts of acacia wood, overlaid with gold and standing on 4 silver bases. Hang the curtain from the clasps. Place the ark of the testimony behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. Put the atonement cover on the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. Place the table outside the curtain on the north side of the tabernacle and put the lampstand opposite it on the south side. This was the curtain, obviously, that was torn when Jesus Christ gave His life on the cross. And it was torn from top to bottom, signifying that now something tremendous has happened in heaven. And something has been granted to New Testament believers that nobody ever had. And that is that as priests now of God, we can go right into the very throne of God, the most holy place, by the way of Jesus. Hebrews tells us that when He gave His life and His flesh was torn, that His flesh was the type, the antitype, I should say, of this curtain here. That this curtain represented Jesus Christ's body, broken and torn for you and me. That's what Hebrews tells us. And as His body was broken and torn, that sacrifice opened the way. And now, simply by faith in Jesus Christ, you can go into the very presence of God. You don't have to work to get there. You get there by faith. What a tremendous privilege. Verse 36, for the entrance to the tent, make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen, the work of an embroiderer. Make gold hooks for this curtain and 5 posts of acacia wood overlaid with gold. And cast 5 bronze bases for them. I want you to notice the difference again between the silver bases, the 4 silver bases there inside the tabernacle, but now the entrance to the tabernacle are bronze bases. And you'll find this all throughout. Because the bronze, speaking of judgment, tells us that judgment must take place. Judgment for sin must take place before you can enter into and fellowship. There's only one entrance to this tabernacle. And the way it's set up, 15 feet high, but now the curtain that made this outer area, it's only half that high. And everybody from the outside, you could see the tabernacle itself. You couldn't see the beauty of the inside, but you could see it. But there was only one way to enter. And you had to enter in God's prescribed way. And if you ever tried to enter any other way, Raiders of the Lost Ark kind of stuff. Chapter 27, build an altar of acacia wood, 3 cubits high. It's to be square, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. Make a horn at each of the 4 corners so that the horns and the altar are of one piece. And overlay the altar with bronze. Make all its utensils of bronze, its pots to remove the ashes, its shovels, sprinkling bowls, meat forks, fire pans. Make a grating for it, a bronze network, and make a bronze ring at each of the 4 corners of the network. Put it under the ledge of the altar so that it's halfway up the altar. Make poles of acacia wood for the altar and overlay them with bronze. The poles are to be inserted into the ring so they'll be on 2 sides of the altar when it's carried. Make the altar hollow out of boards. It's to be made just as you were shown on the mountain. What's the prominent metal here? Well, it's obviously bronze. Everything about this altar speaks of judgment. Everything about this altar speaks of sacrifice. And this is the first thing that you would come to when you came to approach the tabernacle itself. When you go through the front entrance and into the outer court, the first thing you hit and the first thing you have there is this altar of burnt offering. And that's where the people would bring their sacrifices and they would give them to the priest and the Levites, and the Levites would offer them on this altar, this bronze altar. There is only one way. And God teaching in this worship system of the tabernacle that the only way you could access the holy place, the only way you could access God is by one gate, and you can't approach without sacrifice. And you can't approach without a representative who is a priest. But even the priest could not go into the most holy place. Only the high priest, and that once a year on the day of Yom Kippur. But now the tremendous privilege that we have. Because again, Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ, having gone before us, He got on this altar, this bronze altar. and He became the sacrifice. The second thing you would come to is the laver of washing. We won't cover that tonight, but that's the second thing you will come to. And God is painting this tremendous picture. There's only one way to come before God. And it has to be sacrifice and the sacrifice that He prescribes. And then there has to be cleansing as a result of the sacrifice. And then you have to be a priest. But then in order to go into the most holy place, how would you get there? Well, the sacrifice that Jesus Christ offered as our great high priest, He becoming sin for us, now is entered into the tabernacle not built by hands. And because of that sacrifice, you can come. And there's no bull or goat or any blood sacrifice now to offer. You know, an odd thing would happen for 1,700 years that they were worshiping God in this way. One thing that stuck in their minds is they would come, and if you came and you did it the prescribed way, you brought the prescribed sacrifice and you gave it to the Levite and the priest, and they offered it there. And then there was the washing and the whole ceremony. And you did it exactly like God prescribed it. But Hebrews tells us that every time you would do that, it would remind you of your sin. And you'd go away having done everything that's prescribed under the system, and you'd still feel guilty. And God was teaching them that there has to be sacrifice and there has to be cleansing. But none of those sacrifices were adequate. None of those sacrifices would do. And some people caught it. And if you read the words of Abraham and David and men and women like them, who finally came to the place they understood, and David said, worshiping under this Old Testament system, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, or I would have brought them. But he came to the point that he understood. A broken and a contrite spirit, that's what you won't despise, Lord. And this picture and this system of worship was to teach them. There were so many sacrifices that had to be offered. There were sacrifices offered every day, and it was a constant reminder of how sinful they were. And to teach them that the only way they could be cleansed and the only way they could have a clear conscience was not by the bull and not by the goat, and not by that blood, but by faith in one that was prophesied that would come. And Isaiah tells us very clearly, this one who would come and offer himself as the sacrifice. We said last week, you know, don't take for granted the grace and the mercy, the tremendous privilege we have to come before the very throne of God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Verse 9, make a courtyard for the tabernacle. The south side shall be 100 cubits long. It's to have curtains of finely twisted linen, with 20 posts and 20 bronze bases, and with silver hooks and bands on the posts. The north side also shall be 100 cubits long, as to have curtains, with 20 posts and 20 bronze bases, and with silver hooks and bands on the posts. The west end of the courtyard shall be 50 cubits wide and have curtains with 10 posts and 10 bases. On the east end, toward the sunrise, the courtyard shall be 50 cubits wide. Curtains 15 cubits long are to be on the one side of the entrance with 3 posts and 3 bases. And curtains 15 cubits long are to be on the other side with 3 posts and 3 bases. For the entrance to the courtyard, provide a curtain 20 cubits long of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen, the work of an embroiderer, with 4 posts and 4 bases. All the posts around the courtyard are to have silver bands and hooks and bronze bases. The courtyard shall be 100 cubits long and 50 cubits wide, with curtains of finely twisted linen 5 cubits high and with bronze bases. all the other articles used in the service of the tabernacle, whatever their function, including all the tent pegs for it and those for the courtyard, are to be of bronze. So the courtyard, which surrounded the tabernacle structure itself and allowed people to look and desire to get in and see what the inside really was like. But it was limited. And then finally, verse 20, command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light so that the lamps may be kept burning. In the tent of meeting outside the curtain that is in front of the testimony, Aaron and his sons are to keep the lamps burning before the Lord from evening to morning. This is to be a lasting ordinance among the Israelites for the generations to come. And I find this last part extremely interesting. Because this lampstand, this menorah, was to be burning perpetually, 24 hours a day. And yet the priest had responsibility in keeping it burning. I find that quite interesting. We have the opportunity and the privilege, by the grace of God, to go inside. The guys up in heaven right now, and the guys in hell, that never got the chance to go inside this tabernacle structure and see the beauty of the inside, and be able to take of the showbread, and be illumined by the light of the seven-branched menorah, and offer the tremendous incense of worship and praise and prayer. They must be envious of us. But now I find it interesting. We are priests by faith. Peter says that we are a royal priesthood. And now we have the privilege of going right in that most holy place and the holy place and the place where the showbread is, the communion, speaking of our communion with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have the privilege of having the light and the revelation by the Holy Spirit. We have the privilege of the altar of incense and offering that incense to the Lord whenever we choose. The praise, the prayer, and the worship. But it doesn't just happen. You have the privilege of going in, but the only way you keep the light burning is by fulfilling your responsibility as a priest. And if you don't fulfill your responsibility as a priest, then what happens is the flame begins to flicker. And notice what happens. The flame begins to flicker, and all of a sudden you can't see well enough for the other privileges you have. And if you let the flame deteriorate long enough, then there's no communion. There's no praise and prayer and worship. The priest, in fulfilling their function as priest, had the tremendous privilege of going when nobody else got to go, and of partaking of things that nobody else got to partake in and of. Well, how does that apply to us in the New Testament? Well, in a lot of ways. Prayer is a tremendous privilege. But if you don't make the time, if you don't set aside the time to pray, praise and worship is a tremendous privilege. But if you choose not to, communion, the bread of the presence, the manna, you might say, Jesus Christ. In Revelation, the church of Laodicea, the church that had a reputation of being alive. They were lukewarm. And Jesus said to that church, because you're lukewarm, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. But he said something else too. Here's what he said to that church. He said, unless you repent, I'm going to come and I'll remove your lampstand from its place. In other words, because you're lukewarm and you're not fulfilling the function and taking advantage of the privileges that I've given you, the light is beginning to flicker. Get some fresh oil in the lamp. This lamp needed to be refilled daily. Daily. And if you don't keep refilling the lamp, it's no surprise why the praise and the worship and the prayer and the hearing from God and having Him illumine you with the truth. It was so great today, and I know I get paid to do this. That's a tremendous privilege. Just to study all day long on Wednesday and to pray all day long on Wednesday and to meditate on the Word all day long so I can come here and teach. And even though you may not get paid to do it, and even though you may not be able to do it as often or as long as I do because I'm paid to, I'm provided for so I can give so much time to it, nevertheless, the time that you give, if you give it on a regular basis, God will honor it. It was so great. I usually try to take the lunch hour. And I'll do a little bit of exercise. And while I'm exercising, I'll be meditating on what I've been studying. And then I'll take a walk. And I do three sets of exercise. And I do three trips in walking. Sometimes jogging, but I have a hard time jogging at my old age. And just meditating on the Word. I had a tough day yesterday. I'm not going to tell you why, but I had a tough day. And last night was a tough night. And I would have never been renewed today if I had not taken that time. I started in the morning for my own soul's sake, more than to come here and to teach. And just meditating on the Word and spending time in prayer and communing with the Lord and worshiping and then coming tonight and gathering with you. And you're renewed and you're refreshed. Every one of us have the privilege of coming as close to God as we want to come. Do you realize that? That even if you don't get to do it like I do it, the way has been paved by our Lord and Savior that you can get as close to God as Billy Graham. You can get as close to God as David Wilkerson or Chuck Colson or Wendy Hodges, because she's closer than me. And as close as you want to get, He'll let you come. If you'll fulfill those simple, simple duties. Isn't it so simple? It really is. Just open the book. Spend time in it. Spend time in prayer. Spend time praising Him and worshiping Him and offering up that sweet-smelling incense. And if you'll do that on a regular basis, boy, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. And you'll be filled daily, and you'll keep the fire burning. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Well, I hope you got something out of it. I certainly did, but I've had all day to do it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the foundation that we rest upon. These tremendous silver sockets, the foundation of the prophets that prophesied of Your coming. Thank you that now we look back and see the fulfillment of those prophecies. Thank you that we can look forward to the prophecies of your second coming. Thank you for the firm socket of the apostles and their lives and how they witnessed your majesty and suffered for the truth and the glory of knowing that truth. Lord, thank you for such a firm foundation. Lord, thank you for rending this veil that separated us from the very presence of God. What a tremendous privilege we have to come before your presence, to come before your throne and find grace and mercy. What a tremendous privilege to worship, to offer sacrifices of praise, to commune with you through your word and through prayer, to have you grant us that spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might know you better. Lord, help us to take advantage daily of these opportunities. And as we do, may we be overwhelmed at the glory that we behold. We long to see you, Lord. We long to see that true tabernacle in the heavenlies, not built by human hands. We long to live with you and behold your glory forever and forever. Lord, we're living in the last days. It's so challenging as we see so many casualties. Lord, help us to be faithful. Use our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.